I wonder what you made of the coronation last weekend. There's going to be some video just playing in the background, no audio, but just some. It was a little 4-minute summary that the BBC put together of the various events. I suspect in a gathering like this, so probably a number of different reactions to that question, what you made of the coronation. First of all, I'm just curious, hands up, how many watched it? How many sort of made a point of sitting down to watch it? Yeah, so maybe 2/3 or so, I think, of those gathered here. I really enjoyed watching it and reflecting on it all. We gathered together, the Clark, four of us, and like to kind of mark these sorts of moments. And really, I thought it was just a really interesting afternoon, morning and afternoon. Some of the takes online were pretty entertaining. One of the things I like doing is tracking along on whether it's Twitter or whatever. And so I quite liked this tweet from someone called Hannah Wilkinson. She said, is the video on there, Jacob? I don't think it's. Just keep it playing in the background for a few minutes. Hannah Wilkinson said, reassuring to see Westminster Abbey struggling with the same rota shortage issues as every other church. Justin Welby on both welcome team and crowning team. Surely this clash came up on Church Suite, which I thought was good. And as a reminder that we use Church Suite in this church, and if you'd like to know more about that, speak to Andrew Wilson. I thought that was pretty good. But I also thought it was just fascinating to reflect on it from a Christian perspective. On the one hand, incredible to think of such an explicitly Christian service being broadcast to millions of people around the world. There were some beautiful passages of scripture read and sung and prayed, and there were some remarkable symbols and statements as well throughout that time. So, for example, it was incredible, wasn't it, when King Charles was given the Bible by Reverend Dr. Ian Greenshields, the moderator of the Church of Scotland. Just an incredible moment that was. And someone called Ruth Bushyager, who's the Bishop of Horsham, she tweeted saying, "Today the King will be given the crown jewels worth something like £5 billion. But first he is given the Bible referred to as, quote, the most valuable thing this world affords." Considering the surroundings, this Bible, his hand on it, this is the most valuable thing this world affords. I thought that was stunning to think on that. On the other hand, there were some aspects of what happened last weekend that made many Christians, and to be honest, I would probably include myself in this, there were some aspects that made me feel a little uncomfortable. You know, on a few different levels, I mean, you could have long debates about the theology of some of what happened there and some of the language that was used as to what was happening to King Charles. You could get into that for a long time. Really interesting stuff. But even, for example, a more surface level observation, just as you look on at the opulence of the decorations from the sort of massive thick gold plates that were on the side, to countless extravagant outfits, to jewels and treasures almost beyond description. And I found myself thinking, what does this communicate about the accessibility of God? To a world watching on, just conscious of the pain and the struggle and the difficulty that so many, hundreds of thousands probably, were going through as they looked on at this Christian ceremony, perhaps the only Christian service that they might have been exposed to this year. And I was just wondering, how would this land on them? What does this communicate of who God is to them? And I think there's probably lots of aspects of that that can communicate wonderful things, but just that question of, man, can I relate to this? Can I relate to this God? This seems so different from where I'm at just now. What does this communicate to me about who God is and whether he's here for me? And I've just been reflecting on that, and even just to share honestly with you just for a moment, I've been struggling a bit recently just with an increased sense of turmoil in my spirit. And actually that Saturday night in particular, after the coronation, I found myself for some reason in a place of deep worry and angst, a place of feeling really quite racked with anxiety. I was in turmoil and disturbed in my spirit. I felt very fearful and very uptight on Saturday night. And to be honest with you, in that moment, I was not encouraged or helped by the idea of riches or pageantry or religious spectacle. That all seemed very far from where I was at and very far from what I needed in that moment. What I needed was the nearness of God. A God I could just cry out, help. And I did. I was with Bethany and Lindsay in our room, and I just found myself going, oh God, why am I feeling like this? Help me. And some moments later, I sat down on my bed and opened my Bible app. I don't know if any of you use YouVersion. The verse of the day that day was Psalm 56, verse 3, and it says this: when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And of all the wonderful things that I was able to reflect on from the coronation, and I'm sure there was parts of this as well, but just that sense of the nearness, the closeness, the friendship, the availability of God was so precious in that moment. We all need this help from God at various points, perhaps sometimes in particular ways. We need to know throughout life, God is near. God is available, that God can be our help in time of trouble. And friends, this is something that we see in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, there is truth to trust in for the troubled soul. Jesus has some words of comfort for his disciples in this chapter. And they are words that point forwards beyond themselves to not just potential help, but to sure and certain realities that if we have ears to hear can bring great courage and comfort to the struggling heart. So the context here is significant. Again, we are in the night before Jesus' death. We're near the start of what's sometimes called Jesus' farewell discourse from chapters 13 through to 17 before his arrest. And we can see in verse 1 of chapter 14 that Jesus has clearly picked up on some struggles that the disciples are feeling. So verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled, he says to his followers. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There's a number of reasons why the disciples might have been feeling like this. Jesus has just spoken of Judas's coming betrayal, which prompts him to leave the gathering. Can you imagine what they must have been wondering at that time? What on earth is going on? Why has one of our closest group just bailed after these strange words from Jesus? Towards the end of chapter 13, another reason is Jesus has just been speaking of how he'll only be with them for a little while longer. He's been speaking about how Peter will deny him three times. You can imagine this intense moment. You can imagine the sort of confusion and heaviness in the room. And here we get then to chapter 14. And we see throughout this chapter Jesus' heart for his followers. It's really clear what Jesus is hoping will be the result of what he says to his followers in this chapter. We see at the start and at the end. So verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And if we jump towards the end, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be upset, troubled, afraid. What a God we have, right? This is our God. This is hours before his betrayal, his unjust death, hours before he would lay down his life for his friends. What's he concerned about? He's concerned, among other things, he's concerned about the troubled hearts of his friends. This is our amazing God. You know, as life goes on, right, there's all sorts of challenges that come, different seasons of joy and difficulty, questions, tragedies that come into our lives, and we wonder what on earth is going on. And in all of that, we have to wrestle sometimes with mysteries and struggles and doubts and questions that can remain unanswered. Well, I want to suggest that from not just John 14, but the whole testimony of the scriptures, that there is one question that the Bible is very, very clear about, not just here, but certainly here in John chapter 14, which is this: does God care about how I'm feeling? Does he care about how I'm feeling? And from verse 1, from verse 27 of John 14, and indeed through this passage, it's so clear. Yes, he does, friend. He does care about where you're at just now. He cares about your good times and your bad times, your joys and your struggles, your confidences and your doubts, and all in between. He does not want you to be troubled today. He doesn't want me or any of us to be afraid, to be in turmoil. So he steps in again and again. We need these little reminders, right? It's one of the significant things about a weekly gathering like this. We all know the life of faith is way more than just Sundays or weekends away. But these are important markers where we again are reminded, God, you've got me. God, you're big enough. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never and you will never fail me. So, the message of hope, what is it that Jesus has for his followers? Well, it's this. It's this. God with us. I really love that that's at the front and center here in our church. The previous church that Lindsay and I were in was Jarrah Street Baptist Church. And at Jarrah Street, high up above the baptistry, they have the words, Jesus stood in the midst, which is from Luke and John. After his resurrection, he comes and stands in the midst of his disciples and says, peace I leave with you. And just that reminder, Jesus is here. God is here. It's very, very precious. God wants to come to us and to be with us now and forevermore. It's right throughout this chapter. Let's read more verses. So we've read verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. God with us, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. See, Jesus here is finding the most profound, rich, deep language for this reality of God with us. Jesus and the Father, in the same way, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be in you. You're going to be in me. How precious is that? Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, I love this. Judas, not Iscariot. Poor Judas. That poor Judas had to say everywhere, I'm not that one. I'm not that one. Well, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, this is not a subtle point. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. So I'm going away, but lest you fear what that means, listen, Jesus is saying, verse 25, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Thank you, God, for your word to us this morning. The God who made this world, the God who knows the movement and detail of the smallest particle and who has placed and holds every galaxy in place in this incredible universe. This God wants to come and rest in relationship with every one of us here. And in that, to bring his peace. This is peace that you can know today I am aware of just a very little fraction of what some of you are going through just now, and some in this room in such turmoil. Pray this morning, Holy Spirit, minister your grace to me, the grace that Jesus promised, the helper, the comforter, my advocate before the Father in heaven. Holy Spirit, minister to my heart in this time. Pray those things. Now, like so many aspects of the Bible, this help that is promised us in Jesus' presence is both now and also not yet. Present and future. It's something we can know now, and it's something for us to wait patiently for the full realization of that blessing. So the blessing that we can know now is seen in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, how do I do that, Jesus? And he almost immediately explains, believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is saying to them, you know who my Father is. You know who I am. He has been showing this to them all his time on earth. John writes in the first chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that, in the arrival of Jesus on this world, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And even just in this last chapter, Jesus has shown the incredible nature of his love for them as he washed their feet. Don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. Believe in me. Remember who I am. Remember who God is, how he loves you and how he is giving himself for you. Let's read verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, there's this language of relationship, and it's from that point in the upper room till now. You do know him and have seen him. Let's read verses 18 and 19 again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. He's speaking here of his coming ascension into heaven. He's going to be taken up into the clouds. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. How this life of faith continues even after Jesus has gone through the power of this Holy Spirit. And there's this beautiful relational language that we won't be left as orphans, but we will remain as children of God, deeply connected as part of the family of God. Verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So what is the peace of God that we can know now? It's relationship. It's closeness to God in heaven. It's knowing him and being known by him. It's being loved by him. It's resting in who he is and loving him in return. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry. If you can't figure all of this out yourselves, you will receive help from God, even in this. Verse 25, we've just read them. The helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So there is this reality now that in the presence of Christ by his Holy Spirit, here this morning in Aberdeen in 2023, we can know rest in God now. And there is a future aspect to this. Let's look back at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? What a God this is, right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing your place, and he's coming back to take you to that place, to be with him there. And Jesus reminds them of that again and assures them again of his peace in verse 27 of this chapter. It says, then after he had taken the morsel, I'm in chapter 13. That would help if I was in the right chapter. That was a panicky moment. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Again, he's just saying, I'm going, but don't worry. Don't worry. I am coming back and I'm telling you now so that when all this plays out, you'll believe. And it was recorded for us so that we might believe that as easy as it is to forget, Jesus is coming back. He is preparing these rooms in these mansions for us so that we might be with him. And he is coming back and he wants us to know that so very clearly. So yes, there's peace now in our rest and relationship with God. But friends, our ultimate peace is rooted in the hope that Jesus is coming back one day to make all things right. Dear friends, this is what faith is. The New Testament has this huge focus on the coming soon return of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hold on to this reality. For example, flip over, would you, to Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews 10, the writer there is encouraging his readers in a time of real difficulty, and he encourages them, and he uses the language of, remember how enlightened you were, which is to say, remember when you had held firm and confidently onto the truth of who God is and the path that he has you on. And then listen to what he says of that in verse 34. So you can see this language of enlightenment in verse 32. And then he says, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How did they cope through all of this? This is the point. Since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one, therefore do not throw away your confidence. And so sometimes we need different language, right? Some of you this morning need to hear from God, I'm here for you, child. I will not leave you as an orphan. Rest in me. And others of us perhaps this morning need to hear this bold call. Do not throw away your confidence. Don't give up. Keep going. Hold on. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And here, as you know, this is a verse that I think is precious and important for us as Hillview Community Church, Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and so on it goes. Faith is to hold on to this hope of wonderful, great reward that we know that we will receive what is promised, even if we can't see it now, even if we can't understand it now. So friends, our peace is to know the love of God now and to know the hope that one day God will set all things right. What does a loving parent do when a child finds itself in some place of trauma, varying degrees, whether that be a fall and a scraped knee or an ice cream cone that's fallen over onto the ground? What's the first thing that a parent does? Don't worry, I'm here. I'm here, I've got you. You're safe. Rest in me. But that's not all a parent does. Parent also says, you'll be okay. I'm here. You'll be okay. Presence and promise. Your knee will get better. We'll get you a plaster. We'll get you a new ice cream. You're safe. It's going to be okay. Things will be set right. It's both things we need. There is something in each of us that needs to know that. Presence and promise. This is the peace of God that is offered us in John chapter 14. Believe in who I am through the power of the Holy Spirit. No, God is with us. You're safe and secure in him. Your heavenly Father will never leave you alone. And no, even with that beautiful gift in mind, as precious as it is, this is not the end. There's more to come. Restoration is coming. This is our peace and our hope. Now, we're going to come to communion in just a moment. And I just want to just flag three things just from this passage which are helpful for us as we come to this time. The first thing is just an acknowledgement, but it helps us in terms of how we frame and understand this life of faith that we're in, which is to say this victory that is ours in Jesus, this peace that we have now, this hope that we have for the future, it might not look like it to the world in which we are living. So there's a really interesting little moment in this chapter in John 14. Look at verse 21. So Jesus says there, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to this world?" He's saying, why are you keeping this so quiet? He's saying, how is the world going to see this victory? You're manifesting, you're revealing this to us. But how is the world going to find out about this? How is the world to understand what you have laid out here? And really interestingly, Jesus' answer is fascinating because he doesn't take on the question at all. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. He will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus doesn't accept the premise of Judas' question. And the point is this, I think, the world might not see it as we would like. There is a sense in which Jesus' victory is quiet. Sometimes, happens sometimes, one relationship restored at a time. Judas, don't worry about how the world is going to hear of this. Know that my Father has a heart to come to you and to you and to you, one at a time. One son and a daughter coming home at a time. So in times of trauma and in times of need, we weep and we grieve. And the world might look on in those moments and not see much different. What's different about the church? You guys go through the same troubles as anyone else. But inside, in the heart of the child of God, we know there's a difference. We know God lives here. God has me. I am safe and secure in him. And one day, it'll all be made right. Second thing for us to ponder, coming to communion, this peace that is ours sometimes has to be fought for. There's really interesting reality about this word troubled. In John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. This word is used 5 times in John, and the first 3 times it's used of Jesus himself. So John chapter 11, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. John 12, verse 27. Now, Jesus says, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then just in the previous chapter, John chapter 13, verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then the last 2 times in John, it is used when Jesus says to his followers, don't let your hearts be troubled. Verse 1 of chapter 14 and verse 27, we've read them both. And this is encouraging to me because I sometimes feel troubled in my spirit. And I can often then wonder, what is Martin? Get a grip. Where is your faith gone? But it's encouraging me to know that Jesus himself was troubled in his spirit. If you are seeking to embrace the truth that we need not have troubled hearts, all the while doing that with a troubled heart, don't panic. That's the journey of faith. I know who I am. I want to embrace that reality more. I hear what Jesus is calling me to. I'm struggling, but I won't give up. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my Savior and my God. We need the Holy Spirit's reminder of these things. That's what verses 25 to 27 of this chapter are about. The Holy Spirit will remind you again and again. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's so encouraging to me to know that I'm not alone. Jesus is able to sympathize with me in my weakness. Hebrews 4. Finally, as we encounter this peace from God, the final reminder before we come and share this meal together is that as we know that peace, obedience in our lives grows. So it's not just that we know this peace for now and for later, and we stay unchanged in that place, just resting in that reality. This chapter points to something very different. I'm not going to read these verses, but cast your eye down over them, because this passage has a lot to say about following Jesus' commands, sometimes used of works, sometimes words. So look at verse 12, look at verse 15, look at verse 21, look at verse 23, look at verse 24. There is a big focus here on the importance of us following after the commands of God. But fascinatingly, never once is it mentioned as a command. You must fulfill my commandments. It's mentioned as a reality of what comes when this peace and presence with God is known. As we come to God, friends, he meets us, he reassures us, he changes us, he reminds us of what's coming. And then he changes us. Our hearts begin to beat for the things that his heart beats for. Righteousness and justice and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and love, humility and so on. So as you come to him, I pray you know God's peace, know his hope, and then in between to realize, okay, God, I'm surrendering myself here now to you. I'm yours. And that's not always going to be easy. So let's come and let's share this time together. I wonder, I'll just ask the band to come up and we're just going to respond in worship. Some of that will be singing. Some of that just might be quiet time before God. Feel free to stand, sit, whatever you need to do. And some of that will be to share in bread. And here is juice for us here. And as we come around this time, I just want verse 27 just to be the verse that we would remember again and again here. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is our giving God. And in this time, we remember the extent of what he has given for us. His body given for us as we take bread, his blood shed for us. We're remembering as we take this juice into our bodies. We're remembering Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for any who would come to him. And I want to underline that today. This is what we call an open table, which is to say, if you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and that could have been something that you've just figured out and focused in on and committed to today, then you are welcome to come and share in this time. As we eat and drink, it's also a sign of our need of Jesus. We take these elements, symbols into our body to remind ourselves of that depth of connection that we have, God in us and us in God. And we're remembering that ultimately our hope is found in, is secured and guaranteed through the cross of Jesus Christ and the cosmic amen that came as Jesus rose on the third day. So let's pray now as we come around this time. Father, we thank you for your presence and your promise. I thank you that we can know the reality again this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled. I will not leave you as orphans. We can rest in the arms of you, our Father in heaven, through all that Christ has done and won for us. Lord, we recognize the great infinite cost of that sacrifice that you made for sin. And dying on the cross in our place, taking upon yourself the punishment for all the wrong things that we've done, and taking upon yourself the effects and the sin that we see around about us, the turmoil, the chaos, the conflict, the injustice, the tragedies that we encounter around this world, all the darkness and the mess of that you took upon yourself, offering a way through, offering peace and hope for those who would come and accept what you have done. So God, this morning, I just pray that you would help me and all of us come with thankful hearts and just humbly accept of your kindness and your goodness again. And humbly just acknowledge your peace and your presence with us now. And that you would, by your Spirit, reconfigure our hearts, renew our minds, that we would know the hope to which you've called us. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.